through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I would like to read with you tonight in the second epistle to Timothy. Second Timothy, we're going to cover the whole of this book in 35 minutes tonight. Not the whole of the book, but we're going to take an overview of it. I have entitled my message tonight, How to Use the Word of God. How to Use the Word of God. Now you're just getting used to my accent when I'm leaving, eh? Of course, it's not really too foreign to you because the late W.G. Smith had a similar accent. But I often say when the Lord changed my heart, He never changed my accent. And we've got to listen carefully sometimes to you dear ones in North Carolina. My wife said, if we have difficulty with them, you just think how much difficulty they're having with us. We're reading in 2 Timothy, and we'll read at chapter 1 and at verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, that good deposit, it says in the original text, that good deposit, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. Now will you turn to chapter 2? We'll read it verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Look down at verse 15. Study. The word really there is to give diligence. Well, of course, to study, we've got to be diligent, haven't we? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Now to chapter 3. Some well-known verses here. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. Now chapter 4 verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. May the Lord bless to us this reading from His holy word. How to use the word of God? Well, first of all, I want to say that we have to hold it firmly because it is the trust which God has given us to keep. We noted in verse 13 of chapter 1, hold fast the form, that is the pattern or outline, of sound or helpful words. That word sound there is the word for that which is helpful or health-giving. Then in verse 14 he says, guard the good deposit, because we are responsible trustees, so we have to hold the word of God firmly because it is the trust which God has given us to keep. That means then that we have to have confidence in it. In verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul gives what really amounts to his own testimony. He says, for I know whom I have believed. I was traveling from Auckland, New Zealand, to Hobart in Tasmania some time ago. And when I got into the plane, I found that on my right-hand side was a Roman Catholic priest. On my left-hand side, I discovered later, was a dance band leader. So I was a kind of filling of the sandwich in between. Before we left the tarmac, I decided that I would talk to the priest. He looked in the direction of my collar and asked if I had been ordained. I assured him that I had. As John Wesley said, mine is the mighty ordination of the nail-pierced hand. We've all been ordained or appointed to share the blessings of the gospel with others. He said, I don't know too much about what Protestants believe. Well, I said, it is important really that we know what we believe, but it's even more important that we know whom we believe. And I directed his attention to the words of St. Paul in this verse. And we had a very interesting discussion right across the Tasman Sea. He made no definite decision for the Lord, but he assured me that he would give serious thought to what I had shared with him. It was something, he said, he had never heard in his life before. And he said, as you go to Australia to conduct your evangelistic services, I trust God will greatly bless your ministry. Rather unusual to start evangelistic services with the blessing of a Roman Catholic priest. We had another experience coming over here, but on that occasion, that priest made a definite decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. We were having a series of Bible addresses on the epistle to the Ephesians. You can well imagine that when we got to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, these were very appropriate verses. And after each session, I would have long talks with this Roman Catholic priest. And at the end of that voyage, he said to me, I would like you to know this, that as a result of these studies, I have come to realize that it's faith in Jesus Christ alone that is necessary for salvation. And I have put my faith in him. And I know that by his grace, although we may never meet here again, there's one thing certain, he said, I'm going to meet you in heaven. We have to have confidence, for I know whom I have believed. And this basis of our belief is found in the infallible Word of God. Then we should also have convictions about the Word. Hold it or retain it firmly. The principles are fundamental and the practical results are beneficial. As I pointed out, the word sound here means healthful or health-giving words. And you will note that it should be shared in faith and in love. It was Martin Luther who said, the beginning of the Reformation, here I stand, I can do no other. We're living in days, dear friends, of increasing evidence of compromise and conformity. It is most important that we have convictions about the inerrancy of Scripture and believe in its authority in relation to our life and service. Have confidence in it, have convictions about it, and then have a commitment to it. That good thing or that good deposit which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This is our privilege as well as our responsibility, that we have been given a trust that we must hold firmly. The Word of God is that deposit, the truth, that has been entrusted to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a boy in Sunday school in Aberdeen, Scotland, and by this time next week that's where we'll be. Haven't been there for many, many years. And at one of our Sunday school treats, I gave a recitation, and for giving that recitation, I was handed a £1 note. Now that was good money in those days, because the £1 note was worth about $5. And I had to hold up this £1 note, and I said, this piece of paper in my hand declares to you that on demand I 20 shillings shall receive. This simple promise I believe. It sets my mind as much at rest as if the silver I possessed. So Christ, who died but now doth live, doth unto you his promise give, that if you on his name believe, eternal life you shall receive. Upon the first you calmly rest. Which is the surer in the test? The banks may break. Heaven never can. 'Tis safer trusting God than man. My dear friends, we have been given this deposit to guard. But it is also true, as we note in verse 12, that we have made a deposit with the Lord. And it's a rather extraordinary thing to me, time and time again, to think that people are willing to have confidence in the integrity of a bank. They'll deposit their money there. They won't lose sleep at night wondering if the money is safe there, because they know they can trust the integrity of the bank. And yet so many people are so unwilling to entrust their soul to the Lord. The banks may break. Heaven never can. It's safer trusting God than man. So we have to hold this firmly, because it is the deposit that has been given to us as trustees. And that is why Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 1, says, I am debtor. He knew that he had a trust given to him. And until he discharged his responsibility in respect to that trust, he was in debt to those people. Supposing someone, knowing that I was coming to Burlington, had said, now, there's someone there that I want you to give this money to. And they give me a sum of money to pass on to one of you here. Now, please, friends, don't take this literally. No one did this. So don't come to me afterwards and say, hey, what about that money? With my name on the envelope. As long as I retain that money and don't hand it over, I am in debt to that person, to that amount. That is what Paul meant when he said, I am a debtor. And that is the reason why he said, I am ready to preach the gospel. And then he adds, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We have been given this trust, beloved friends, and therefore we are responsible for how we guard it, look after it. Because as stewards of the manifold grace of God, we are responsible to our Heavenly Master. Secondly, from the second chapter of 2 Timothy, we note that we have to hand it on because it is the torch of testimony which has to be passed on to others. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, look back at verse 1. Timothy was a timid person. Paul speaks in the first chapter, verse 7, about not having the spirit of fear, because Timothy obviously was a person who was naturally of a timid disposition. So he's telling him in verse 1 about the resources for the testimony. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved friends, for every situation in life, whatever we are called upon to do, whatever condition we are ever found in, there will always be sufficient grace for every need we're ever likely to have. So we can draw upon these resources. I remember again, thinking back in my Sunday school days, I had another recitation that went like this. Why live so miserly and poor? Your bank contains a plenty. Why come and take a £1 note, $1 if you like, when you might have a 20? Now, that's only one verse of a fairly long recitation. But it's the only verse I can remember, and how could any Scotsman ever forget that one anyhow? You come and ask for $1 when you could have 20. Isn't that so like what we do? We ask for so little when we could have so much. You see, the Bank of Heaven is always open for business. The resources are unlimited. You'll remember in the days of Elisha the prophet that a widow came to him and said that she was in desperate straits. Her husband had died. He was a man who feared God, she said. But she and her sons were exceedingly poor. In fact, they were so poor that her sons were going to become slaves, except something could be done urgently. And so Elisha said to her, "What have you got in the house?" Well, she didn't seem to have too much in the house. She perhaps had to dispose of many of the things in that home. She said, "Well, I've got a pot of oil." And dear friends, that pot of oil was her greatest potential asset. You remember the instructions of the prophet? He said, "Send out your sons, borrow empty vessels, borrow not a few." That means borrow as many as you like. And so she did as she was told. Her sons went out, brought all kinds of utensils into that room. The prophet had said she to shut the door and then begin pouring from that pot of oil into these various utensils. Now you remember the story, don't you? How she poured into the first utensil, it was filled with oil. The second, the third, right along the line. How many vessels were there? We don't know. How many vessels were filled? Every one. The only limit was when there was not another utensil, which proves that God's resources are limitless, and the only limit is our lack of faith. If we believe there are resources because of the grace that is in Christ Jesus to meet our every need. And so the resources for the testimony we find in verse 1, but we come to verse 2 and we note the receiving of the testimony and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses. Now here is the ministry that had been given by the Apostle Paul, which they had heard, and many were able to testify to the fact that they had received this testimony from him. Now he said, "What you have received from me, the ministry that you have received, I want you to relate to others. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Notice, faithful men. There are three men in the Old Testament who are specifically mentioned as faithful: Abraham, Moses, Daniel. Now there were many other faithful men and faithful women. Lydia was spoken of as being faithful, and many others are characterized by faithfulness. But it was specifically stated that Abraham, Moses, Daniel were faithful men. In the assembly from which I originally came in Scotland, our morning meeting, as we used to call it, began at 11 o'clock and finished at 12:30. It always finished around the same time, of course it always started at the same time. As a teenager, if you'd asked me, "Where about in the New Testament we read that the Lord's Supper began at 11 o'clock and finished at 12:30. I wouldn't have been able to have given you the exact verse, but I was quite sure that somewhere in the New Testament it must say that, because that's what we did every Sunday. And I well remember when I was 18 years of age, I went up to Ballater. There were three men in the meeting there and about seven or eight sisters. And when I arrived there, they said, "Oh, Brother Farquharson is away from home. Another brother, he was down with the flu, and the third brother had an accident." They said, "It's quite possible you'll be the only brother in the meeting." Well, I knew that somewhere in the New Testament it said the meeting started at 11 o'clock and finished at 12:30, and I wasn't going to let the Lord down. So it started at 11 o'clock, friends. And it went right on till 12:30. I gave a word before the breaking of bread. I gave a word after the breaking of bread. I can't tell you how many hymns we sang. I don't know how many times I got up to give thanks, but I assure you it lasted the proper time. See? I really thought that's what it said in the New Testament. Well, one Sunday morning in our assembly in Aberdeen, this dear brother, he went on and on, and half past 12, he's just getting his second wind, and he should have been finishing. And at 1:10, he said, "And now we come to Moses, where are we going to put him?" Somebody got up and said, "You can give him my seat, for I'm leaving." Now we have to commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's like the Olympic torch that's passed on from one person to the other. We transmit it, see? So what you learn, what you understand of the scriptures, you pass on to someone else. You say, "But I don't know all that much." My friend, if you pass on what you've received, you'll find that you'll get more and more resources as time goes on. The more you hand out, the more you will be replenished. I like Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Because when they handed out what the Lord gave them, they went back to him for new supplies. So as we give out what we have, we may not think we have an awful lot to give, but let's share with others what we've received. Then the Lord will certainly ensure that we will have more than enough for the next time. That's how we learn, that's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we've got to handle the Word of God properly as the tool of a good workman. That's in verse 15 of chapter 2. "Be diligent," is the word there, "to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now there are three characteristics here given of a good workman. First of all, he or she must be a diligent worker. Because, as we note in this verse, the term in right at the beginning of the verse is "give diligence." So there has to be diligence. One must make every effort to get a thorough knowledge of the word of truth. Now the Holy Spirit is the supreme teacher. And as we spend time diligently studying the scriptures, so these truths will become real and relevant in our life and experience. Not only must the worker be diligent, but he or she must also be consistent. Present yourself to God. Now this word "present" here is exactly the same word in the original text as we have in Romans 12 verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So that when we present ourselves to God, this indicates our consistency in giving ourselves completely to Him. This is the worker of whom God approves, one who is not ashamed when the work is examined. A good worker. A diligent worker, a consistent worker, and then a competent worker. Rightly dividing means to cut straight, as in plowing. Now in the old days, you know, they used to have competitions for seeing who would plow the straightest furrow. And this is the term that is used here. It's also used in road making, making a straight road into a new territory. Ladies, it's also used for sewing straight, not going wiggly this way and that way, but cutting or sewing straight across. And this is in the context of false teachers who were going astray, who are deviating from the truth of God, getting into wrong paths. False teachers had turned away from the word, and they were trying to turn others aside with them. So the word of truth must be handled correctly or accurately. That's the thought here of not taking a text out of its context and making it into a pretext. I remember a young man thought he had got a great text on the old and new natures. He was going to give a message on it. And he took as his text the words of Joseph when he spoke to his brothers and said, "Is the old man, your father, still alive?" I use this in connection with the old nature. "Is the old man, your father, still..." Well, that's taking a text out of its context. That's not handling aright the word of truth. And you'll find that the cults, you've got to watch out for this. They will quote part of a verse, they will misquote certain scriptures, or they will just change things around sufficiently to try and support their own false teaching. We have got to really know the word of truth so that we are able to handle it properly or accurately. Now when we come to chapter 3, in verses 14 through 17, we have to honor the word as the treasure given to us by God. Honor it as the treasure given to us by God. All scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. It is perfect in that it is God-breathed and God-blessed. You will note in verse 15, it is spoken of as the holy scriptures. So the word of God is perfect, without error. Secondly, it is powerful, able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. I was having meetings up in Yonkers, New York. Sunday night, I had to catch the last plane to Washington. I got there to discover that I was the last person to board that plane, and they were hurrying me through. But when I went through the checkout to find out whether I had any arms or ammunition, the thing buzzed. Now I had, in my hurry, still got my Scofield Bible, a loose leaf one, under my arm. And I went through with this thing under my arm, buzzed. He said, "Have you any keys or coins?" I handed over all my coins and all my keys. I had a big bunch of keys in those days because I had a key to every room in the school. And handed those over, went through, buzzed again. Oh dear. I said, "I'll leave my Bible this time." So I left the Bible and went through and never buzzed at all. I said to the man in duty there, I said, "You see how powerful the Word of God is?" And he said, "You better get on that plane." When I got on the plane, the man who was sitting in the inside seat had a book lying on the floor, and I thought was The Pearl of Great Price. Now our Scottish accent sometimes throws you with this word pearl because you don't pronounce it as we do. That's P-E-A-R-L, not P-E-R-I-L. The pearl, you say pearl, something like that, somewhere like that. Pearl of Great Price. And I thought to myself, you know what he was? He's reading that book. What was he? He was a Mormon. Mormon, yeah. He looked at my Bible and he said to me, "You're a minister." I said, "Yes, that's right." I said, "I take it you're a member of the Church of the Latter-day Saints." He says, "The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." Oh, I said, "Excuse me." He said, "You know, I went to a service today up there in Toronto, and boy," he said, "it did nothing really. It was hopeless." He said, "I never go anywhere but to our own services." He said, "There was nothing in that." I said, "Would you like to hear what I was preaching on this morning?" It was an evangelistic message, you see. The evening message was for Christians, but the morning message was for the unbelievers. So he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Do you mind if I take notes?" I said, "No, sure." He took out a notebook. And as I preached for the second time the message he'd given that morning, he was taking copious notes. We had a most interesting conversation all the way to Washington. He took my name and address, told me he was a professor at the University of Hawaii. Very interested, very concerned. And I'm hoping yet that I may hear from him. But my friend, the Word of God is powerful. It can make people wise unto salvation. We don't have to defend the Bible. All we have to do is use it. You don't defend the lion, you just let it loose and it will defend itself. It is perfect. It is powerful. And notice in verses 16 and 17, it is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine to teach us what is right. It is profitable for reproof to teach us what is not right. It is profitable for correction to show us how to get right. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness to help us to stay right. It ensures that the man of God is complete, that is adequate and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is perfect, it is powerful, and praise God, it is profitable. Honor it as a treasure given to us by God. I've got 5 minutes left. Finally, in chapter 4, herald it forth as the trumpeter gives out the message. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says, preach the word, hold it out, and herald it forth. Remember Philippians 2:16 says, holding out or holding forth the word of life. Why are we exhorted to do this? First of all, in terms of eternity. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. In terms of eternity, beloved friends, we should be holding forth the word. Then in terms of urgency, verse 2 says, be ready when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. One translation has put it very simply and literally, be at it at all times. Never lose your sense of urgency. We should always live and serve with eternity's values in view, but in terms of urgency, we should be instant, ready, in season and out of season. Dr. Ironside has told a very interesting story about an Episcopal minister in England who was preaching in his pulpit and had never yet come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. Billy Bray was a very eccentric individual and quite outgoing, and he was in the congregation the very Sunday morning that preacher realized his need of Jesus Christ, confessed his sin to God in that pulpit, and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Billy Bray couldn't contain himself. He said, praise God, the parson's just been converted. Wherever that preacher went, he shared the gospel, but he hadn't realized the implications of up until that time. The bishop called him in to deal with the situation because of the many complaints he was receiving. He said, I'm being told by so many people that wherever you go now, you tell people that they need to get saved. He said, sir, I only do this 2 seasons of the year. He said, only 2 seasons? Yes, he said, in season and out of season. That means that we are at it at all times, sharing the blessings with others. In terms of eternity, because we have got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as we noted on Lord's Day evening. In terms of urgency, be ready at all times. And in terms of reality, we have to speak to people as they are and where they are. Reprove is the word here. That means to convince, so that conviction by the Holy Spirit may result. Rebuke, that is, warn about sin and the consequences of sin. Exhort, which means to encourage, so that the person will respond to the call of the gospel. With all long suffering, that means patience. You know, we like to see results immediately. You know what they say about the prayer, Lord, give me patience, but give it to me at once. We've got to often wait for God to work. And that means there has to be this long suffering of patience. Then we have got to also present it with doctrine, that is, with teaching. Because the Word of God informs as well as transforms. And when we present the gospel, we have to explain in simple, easily understood terms God's matchless plan of salvation. And beloved, all of us are responsible to present the word, to share it with others, so that they also may enter in to the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's 10 past, so it's time for me to stop. Who gives out the